week we are on chapter 10 of the 1689 Confession of Effectual Calling, found on page 20. Have you ever seen an old fisherman's tackle box? It is usually jam-packed full with all kinds of lures and baits and hooks and sinkers and corks and any kind of contraption that he might be inclined to use in order to trick his fish into taking the bait. In fact, he may not just have one tackle box. I know I have several tackle boxes. One is a tackle box for just plastics, where I have plastic worms and snakes and frogs and all kinds of amphibious critters that fish like to eat. And then I've got another tackle box of floating crankbaits and another tackle box of diving crankbaits. And there's just a lot of lures to choose from. And I have a Columbia fishing shirt that has a picture of a tackle box that's overflowing with lures. And it has the phrase from Columbia Sportswear: many are called, but few are chosen.
Wow.
I've got to have that shirt.
Yeah.
And, you know, the point is, I've gone to the store, and I have bought all these lures, and they are in my possession, and they belong to me, and they're in my tackle boxes. But when I go fishing, although I have called all those out of the store and into my tackle box, I only choose a few, a select few, to tie on the line and to animate and to give life to and to bring through the water and put to use for my purposes. And so it is, in a way, with God's effectual calling of the saints. And we're going to look at that this morning. Chapter 10, Article 1. Those whom God hath predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call, by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to do that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Tremendous amount of doctrine in that one sentence, and we'll look at it piece by piece. Those whom God has predestined unto life. God, of course, has purposes, and they don't find their beginnings today or tomorrow, but rather have found their purposes before time began. And we have studied God's decree. And so in particular, we're talking about in this phrase, those who are saved, those who are to be born again, those who are to have a relationship with God personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time. People often say, when I found God, or I found religion, and then you hear the counter is the truth, and then when God found me.
Right.
And so it is his appointed time. It's not a random time. It's a specific time. I think of how the scriptures say that our days are numbered. And so it is accepted in God's sight because he's the one who decided that. Effectually to call. And we've kind of alluded to a general call, and there is a general call that goes out to all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. But we know that not all people repent and believe the gospel. Not all people will be saved. And so there is a specific effectual call that occurs in the life of those people that are ultimately saved. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. As we look at the vocabulary word predestined, I remember growing up in church, this was such a debated topic that we didn't debate it.
Yeah.
Every time it came up, we said, well, we'll just leave that to some other time for some discussion. And that time never showed up. We'll start in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. A great string of events of what God is doing in the life of a believer. And so the article here, one, is simply stating what the Scriptures state through Paul in Romans chapter 8. And if you flip over to the right to chapter 11 and verse 7, Paul says, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. And that is just such a telling statement to see that. Now, these Israelites, they were seeking righteousness and favor with God, but they didn't obtain it. And the reason why they didn't obtain it is because they didn't seek after it by God's rules and regulations in the way that God requires it. But those who were chosen obtained it. There was some people who found it, and it was a specific group of people. It was the group of people that God effectually called, and as Romans chapter 8 stated. And so it is very clear, albeit hard at some points mentally perhaps to wrestle with this truth, it is a truth that God effectually calls certain people. And then also in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Amen. And I always go back to that phrase as I struggle, and anytime the why questions come up about things like this, why did God do it this way? Why is it like that? Why him and not me? Why her and not me? And the answer to that question is found there at the end of that verse, to the praise of his glory. Yeah. And if you look back in verse 6, you find it again, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And if you look to verse 14 at the end, you see to the praise of his glory. And that's ultimately the answer to all those why questions, to the praise of his glory and his grace. That is why it happens. Then we'll talk some more specifics about why it is to his praise and not to our credit as we go on throughout the phrases. But for this particular phrase, we're concentrating on the fact that God has predestined. He has determined beforehand. He has set things according to his plan, according to his appointed and accepted time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at the scriptures like that, it's very self-evident. I mean, there's really no explanation given. There's no complex words there. Here is a great example of the perspicuity of the scripture. Mm-hmm. It is very plain in its meaning, and it's very straightforward in its text about who is doing what and how he is doing and what is the result. It's God who is doing. He is the calling, and it's for salvation. He chose us. And he does that, and so to him be the glory. Any comments or questions on that? All right, so he calls those who are to be saved. He effectually calls those who are to be saved. And how does he do that? He does it through his word and spirit. Are the instruments that he uses. And he calls them out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature. And we studied that early on, how through the fall, man is fallen in his nature. He has this sin nature whereby he is free to do in his will anything according to that nature, and he doesn't seek after God, he seeks after himself, and spiritually speaking, he is dead and is at enmity with God. He doesn't seek after God, he seeks after himself. So God calls him out of that state of deadness to grace and salvation, and he does that by Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 6. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that would be Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Who are they? All unbelievers. Verse 3. Among them we too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so we've covered that. Everybody was affected by the fall. We were all in the same boat. We were all under the same condemnation. We were all living the same self-serving lifestyles. Verse 4. But God. What a great phrase right there for the lost sinner. Yeah. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those six verses there certainly do cover that phrase of how He called us by His Word and Spirit out of the state of deadness and sin that we were to grace and salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a great miraculous thing of salvation that the effectual, the elect, experience as they are effectually called by God, the Scripture says. And that's how He does it. Of course, as we talk about the instrumentality of the Word, you think about Romans chapter 10, specifically about hearing the Word of Christ, and verse 17, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus. You think about the instrumentality of the Spirit in sanctification in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where we are sanctified by the Spirit, as Peter kind of goes through that process of us being called ones, chosen out. And so you can look to those if you want to look further in that endeavor. Okay, what else does he do as he effectually calls those who will be saved? Enlightening their minds, the article says, spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. There is the scenario in every lost person's life that their eyes are darkened. They are unable to see. And I don't remember if we have the 1 Corinthians. Yeah, maybe later on we'll go to that in 1 Corinthians. But for now, we're just talking about how a lost person's mind needs to be enlightened. It is full of darkness, and it does not comprehend the truth. And so God is using the Spirit of God to enlighten the mind and open up and shed light on the darkness so that you might see. For without that grace and mercy of the Spirit of God, there would be no understanding. There would be no grasping of the truth. Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? So Paul, in his prayer, even for the saints, recognizing the need that we have for God to convey light in darkness, and we are dependent upon Him. If there is anything we understand about anything of a spiritual nature, it is due to the grace of God enlightening our minds by the Holy Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And so to Him we are forever grateful for that ministry and work of enlightenment that allows us to understand the things of God. Back to the confession. What else does God do when He effectually calls the elect? He takes away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel chapter 36. When you think of a heart of stone, if you've had any sort of help from medical biology classes, you think, well, that won't work, will it? I mean, those two don't seem to fit together. Adjective describing the noun stone, a stony heart. How can a stony heart circulate any sort of blood throughout and create life? And the answer is it can't. That's right. It's a very clear picture that as a lost person, you have a heart of stone. And a heart of stone, as you study in the health class, would not be able to deliver the oxygen, red blood cells, whatever else you might need in your body to produce life. And so that's just it. You're spiritually dead outside of Christ. And so God changes your deadness to life by giving you a new heart. And in Ezekiel 36:26, we see, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So we need a heart of flesh that beats to live physical body, but how much more so do we need, spiritually speaking, God to quicken us and bring us to life? Second Corinthians 5:17, you probably have memorized, but it's just a great kind of summary statement of the work of salvation, and the result of that is that things are different. They are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so that's why we say, you know, the phrase of being born again, regenerated, all those things make sense from a spiritual aspect in terms of we have a new heart. It's now made out of flesh and not out of stone, spiritually speaking, since God, in His great power, has done that. All right, He also renews their wills according to the confession, and by His almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Boy, I wish I would have remembered to keep your spot in Ezekiel chapter 36, and I wanted to read another. I'll read it to you. If you want, we're going back to Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, where He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. There's another great tension in the believer's life of sanctification. Who's responsible for sanctification? You or God? Yes. You are responsible to do what you're called to do in the work, but it's God who's given you the ability and the drive to do it. He says there, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. But yet He commands us to obey Him and to do what He's told us to do. So it's our responsibility to do that. And so I evaluates in those endeavors in the daytime while I'm about walking and doing. I concentrate on the fact that, hey, I'm responsible to do this. And in the nighttime, as I lay my head on the pillow and I look back, if I ever did it, I'm careful to give God the credit and the glory for actually accomplishing that. Okay, so He does that. He renews our wills, and by His almighty power determines us to that which is good, and He effectually draws them to Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. Again, God having a very active role in that. And then one of my favorites in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. And that drawing is not a simple wooing like you would sing a person a song and try to entice them, but it is an active verb like you would draw a bucket of water from a deep well. It requires physical exertion, and it is, you will come to the top, bucket of water. So God is actively involved in doing that by His almighty power, effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet, so as they come most freely. Well, which is it? Yes, it is. Both. Yes, so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. John chapter 6, while we're there, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And I think that's fascinating because the Father obviously gave the bride to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all believers are a gift from God the Father to the Son, Jesus Christ. And but yet, all those, Jesus says, who come to me, I will certainly not cast out. So I get the impression that they're coming freely on their own. So, hey, you're coming to me. I'm not going to shun you aside or push you away. So there is both, really, even in that verse, as you see that they do come freely. And then Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So there's very much you presenting yourself to God. Just like Jesus said in John 6:37, those who come to me, I come to you, Christ. I freely want to follow after you. I want to repent of my sins. I want to believe the gospel. You are doing that. And so there is both. There is you taking your responsibility and coming to Christ, and there is very much God effectually calling you. And certainly outside of Him doing that, really, because you don't want to until He changes your water. Right. don't correct me on the grammar on that. It's your sentence structure. I'm sure it's not right, but I still think it's true. Okay, that is Article 1. Questions or comments on kind of the overarching doctrine and teaching of effectual calling?
Brian, one of the things I think we always need to keep in mind as we talk about this wonderful truth is back to Ezekiel 36. I was noticing these verses as we were there and the ones you led us to, when God tells why He does all this, verses 22 and 32. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, but for my holy name's sake. And then at 32, not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord, being none of you, being ashamed and confounded for your own ways.
Yes. And that goes hand in hand with our discussion in Ephesians 1.
Yeah.
To the praise of His glory.
Right.
That's why all this is happening. To the praise of His glory.
Right.
And so, I always think about that when I see signs going down the road for churches that says, you know, give Jesus a try.
Yeah.
You're communicating the whole wrong deal here.
Sure.
It's not about you getting a good deal and having an easy life. It's about God getting glory, great things He has done.
Yes.
Now, I'll be first in line to enjoy the consequences
right.
of Him getting glory through saving lost sinners like me.
Amen.
I'm first to ask for that and enjoy that. But that is not the motivation behind it all. Okay, good. Anything else? All right, then Article 2, effectual calling. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature co-working with His special grace. The creature, being wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. God's effectual call, when He grants that to a person, what is the basis for Him doing that? And the confession says, along with the Scriptures, that the basis is just His grace. Free, unmerited favor. Contrasted to not from anything at all foreseen in man. Because some people would espouse the false doctrine that God looks down the corridors of time and He sees that, oh, these people will be inclined towards me, or they will choose me, and so I am going to choose them and seal the deal. But that's not at all what has happened, because God is never obligated by anything that a man does to save him or to set him free. And so, because even if it was that simple thing of just a thought, an exception, a decision of how you would choose God, then in itself it is, in the very lowest form, a work.
Mm-hmm.
Something that you have done that God would have been obligated to honor and reward, and so thereby you would have earned your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so that can't be true according to the teachings of the Scriptures, but rather it's just free and special grace alone. And there's no power or agency in the creature co-working with His special grace.
Mm-hmm.
I hear people coin the term prevenient grace, where God takes the dead person and raises their eyelid as they're in the casket so that they can see His offer, and they say, oh yeah, I'll take it.
Mm-hmm.
Then, you know, both their eyes open and they're good to go, and if they say no, He drops the eyelid and you know, there's nothing happening. They remain dead.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's hilarious. You know, even if you raise it, correct me if I'm wrong, you should be a mortician, even if you raise a dead man's eyelid, he still can't see anybody,
right.
Much less make a decision or do anything with
right.
that. So there is nothing that a dead person can do. He can't eat, he can't drink, he can't talk, he can't converse or think or do anything. And so thereby, by easy definitions, he's unable to participate in God's work of regenerating him and bringing him to life. And so the point about that is if he's unable to participate, he can't get credit for anything, and if he doesn't get credit for anything, then God gets credit for everything.
Right.
And that's what God wants. We read that in Ezekiel
36
and Ephesians chapter 1. That is the deal. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Very good. Very simple. Amen.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 2, And verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Gifts are earned. They're given. So the grace and even the faith itself is given to you by God. Because if it was a self-generated faith, again, that would be something that you did, that you'd be credited for. And we can't have that. And so it is clear that these things are just free and special grace of God alone. So if you wake up and you find yourself one of the elect, called according to His purpose, and you begin to have any special thoughts about how you might be this or that, to be reminded that you are who you are, which is a child of the King and a very great thing, but you are who you are by what He has done.
That's right.
And what He has done alone.
Amen.
The creature being wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And I think this aspect, this part of the order of salvation, ordo salutis, it is what confuses people. Our experiences tend to confuse us because we say, hey, if I'm dead and I can't do anything, and yet I do remember believing and trusting in Christ and calling on God and repenting, and are those not actions? Well, yes, they are. And so herein lies the details. The creature is wholly passive because you're dead, and we covered that biological aspect, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I told you we would come to this one, and so we reemphasize 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He does not have the ability to understand the truth. He just can't do it. It's physically impossible, just like it's physically impossible for a dead person to do something. Ephesians chapter 2, back to there, and verse 5. We already read, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. And so we are dead, but then when He regenerates us, then we start seeing things happening according to our new nature. And that is where we get into the finish of Article 2. He is thereby enabled to answer this call. Once we've been regenerated, rebirthed, and we have this new nature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, now we start doing things in accordance with that nature. There is fruit in accordance with your nature. And so when God rebirths you, now all of a sudden, you start doing things like repenting of your sin. And you start doing things like believing the gospel. And that just makes sense in accordance with what the Scriptures teach. Grace, they embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power than which raised up Christ from the dead. What is it that is the source of this enabling action? That's the power of God. The same power of God that raised Christ from the dead is the same power of God that He uses to raise you from the dead spiritually and give you life and give you the ability to do the things that you once could not do. You can now, as one who is elect and effectually called, do the things in accordance with salvation. You believe, you repent, you follow after Christ, you obey His commandments. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So it is that very same power that God used to raise His Son from the dead that He uses to raise us, His children, from the dead. Once we are regenerated and become His children, now we have the capability and the resource in the Holy Spirit to actually obey the truth of what God has commanded us to do as believers. And so, yes, we Maybe you got up and walked down an aisle if that's where you were when the Spirit of God called you. Or you maybe have fallen on your face in tears and repentance and cried out to God to forgive you. And you did these things, but you did these things as a result of His renewing you, regenerating you, causing you to be born again. Questions or comments on Article 2? All right. I think we'll stop there. Father, thank you so much for your effectual calling. And I'm thankful for that as one who calls upon your name, realizing that if my salvation were dependent upon my ability to execute the needed process for salvation, I would have no confidence. But since it is you who does the calling and does the work for salvation, my every confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my sleep is very restful as I trust in you. God, may we be faithful to proclaim this message of hope to all who would hear, that the simple message is repent and believe. And if you do that, you will be saved. God, we thank you for the gospel and for its call to mankind. May we be faithful ministers of that gospel. In Jesus' name and for His glory.